This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, enjoy today's message with Travis Bronner.
Today, we're wrapping up the Prophets series, where we're going to be talking about Ezekiel. And next week, we're going to have a standalone message on the election. Yeah, and it's titled, Everything's Going to Be All Right. And how many people need reassurance of that in this time? Amen. So we hope you come back for that next week. Previously, we did a Bible series where we walked through how the Bible was canonized and how to study the Bible and the importance of the Bible here at our church. And I want to ask you a question about Scripture, about the Bible. This isn't a quiz, don't worry. But are there any attributes that you especially appreciate about Scripture? There are a lot of attributes about it, but there are some that you appreciate that you've noticed. And there's some that are obvious, like, for instance, that it is God-breathed, that God spoke, that it is His inspired word, that it's full of wisdom, that it's very organized. And a lot of attributes we can appreciate about Scripture that we have. And there's some that are a little more subtle, and there's one that I appreciate. That's that it's predictable. That Scripture is predictable. And the reason I like that attribute of Scripture is because I like things to be predictable. Anyone else? Like, you're organized, you have your calendar, you have your schedule, you like things to fall into place and be predictable. Some of you like surprises. I don't mind surprises as long as I have 3 to 6 months prior notice. That's just fine. But there's one area that I think we all like predictability, and that's in our health. When we are injured or we get sick or we have a new diagnosis, a condition, that we want to know what's going to come next, how long is this going to last, and am I going to completely recover from this? We all like that predictability. And in that, I think it's fair then to say we desire predictability in our condition. We want to know what's going to happen, how things are going to be, right? And not just in our physical condition, but I think all of our whole self. Our body, our soul, and our spirit, we like predictability in that, in our emotional condition, in our relational condition, our mental condition. We like predictability in our spiritual condition. I think that's safe to say that we all crave that. And our condition can be predictable as long as we have understanding about it. Understanding is an important thing, and we know that because it's all through the Proverbs that we read that we need to get understanding, that we need to keep understanding, we need to understand things. And understanding, I believe, is important because it's the bridge between knowledge and wisdom, right? So knowledge is just simply knowing things, to have information. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge in a way that glorifies God, it benefits others, and it benefits yourself. So understanding is that bridge that makes that gap. So what do I mean, though, when I say understanding our condition, if we need to gain understanding? There's a cartoon here I want to show you to depict this. And we've got in the top this one fish saying to these other fish, he says, the water sure is nice today, huh, guys? And the other fish are replying, what's water? Right? Like, how can a fish be in water and not know what water is? Obviously, it's an illustration. Fish can't think what is water. But you get the point. We are the fish, and we're in water, and there's this condition around us. And our water is this universe that God created, and all of the elements of it, including other people. In the circumstances of this universe and the people around us, that is the water that we're in. And so we need to understand that condition to find the predictability in it. How can we understand that condition? We go to Scripture. And particularly when we go to Scripture, I think we can find predictability in the condition if we look at Scripture chronologically. Now, if you've never studied Scripture chronologically, I would encourage you to do it at some point. There are a lot of 1 year through the Bible chronologically. We're coming up on a new year, a good time to start. You can start now. It doesn't matter when you start. But studying straight through, we can see this predictability. And what becomes predictable in Scripture is a cycle of brokenness and restoration that happens over and over. Brokenness and restoration. And so we see that especially when we step back and we look at Scripture chronologically. And it's important for us in this series, as we're talking about prophets, to be able to put the prophets in context, and particularly Ezekiel, as we look at Ezekiel today in context. And so for a moment then, I want to step back and look at the big picture timeline that we get in Scripture when we study through chronologically. Because we have the very beginning, which is creation, right? God created everything in perfection. And then we have brokenness. And then in the end, in Revelation, and we studied this a couple of series ago, in the end, we have complete restoration to perfection. And so you've got this big picture, but then in the midst of all that, from beginning to the end there, we have cycles of brokenness and restoration, brokenness and restoration. And let me give you a few examples of what I'm talking about. As we look through the accounts in Scripture chronologically, we have creation, which was created in perfection, and then mankind broke it with the fall through sin, right? And even early on in creation, in Genesis 3:15, we get that God says to Eve that your offspring will crush the head of your adversary, of the enemy. So we see right away that there's a promise of restoration. So within the first three chapters of the Bible, we read about creation and brokenness and restoration. And so we have that promise, but then what happens is they populate the earth and they fall to sin and rebellion and brokenness. So what does God do? He's going to restore it. He wipes the earth out with a flood and redeems it with one righteous man, Noah, and his family. And then they repopulate, and guess what? More sin and rebellion and brokenness. And they become arrogant to the point where he scatters them across the face of the earth and confuses their language. But then he's going to restore it through a covenant nation, through Abraham. And he does that, and he establishes this covenant nation and restores, but then more brokenness. And brokenness that causes his covenant nation to be captive in Egypt. And they're there, and then he restores them from it in the Exodus, taking them to the promised land. And even in that process, from the Exodus to the promised land, there's brokenness and restoration that happens over and over. And eventually they reach the promised land. He establishes their land, gives them a land in a capital city and in a temple eventually. But in that process, they fall to brokenness. And guess what he does? He brings in judges. If you want a snapshot of this, like a quick hit of this process, read Judges. We read about the brokenness and restoration that happens 12 times through these judges that God brought to the nation of Israel. And then we have the kings. There were some good kings and some mostly bad kings with sin and rebellion and brokenness, which eventually leads to basically disillusion of the nation of Israel, where they're cast into exile away from their land and the temple is destroyed. And they're in exile, and guess what God does? He restores them back to their land in Jerusalem, rebuilds the temple and restoration, which, by the way, that which we just talked about from the kings and to the restoration, this is the time of the prophets that we have, including Ezekiel. And so then at the end of the prophets from Malachi, we have 400 years until God sends who? Jesus. The one who will ultimately restore creation. Now, we are in this church age where he has sent Jesus. He's coming again. We studied Revelation. We know that there are things to come. And so we're in this church age where, thankfully, we don't have any brokenness, right? Just look around. Okay? And I think this is a good time to mention that we have an election coming up. Last week, you heard something from the front here that you've never heard before at Woodland Hills, and that was a speaker saying exactly how he's going to vote on an issue, and that's Amendment 3. And you heard Ted say he is voting no on Amendment 3. And you're going to hear me say today, I am voting no on Amendment 3. And I encourage you to vote no on Amendment 3, and here's why. If you don't know, Missouri is a state that has a ban on abortion. And with Roe versus Wade, when it was overturned, all of the law defaults to the states now. And so before, someone could get an abortion in Missouri because Roe v. Wade superseded the state laws. Okay, now we're back to our state laws. And what this amendment is to remove the ban from abortion in the state of Missouri. And so if you're going to ask me on a ballot, should we remove the ban of killing innocent children? My answer is no. Not just no. Fill in the blank, no. We are in the midst of brokenness. The fact that we even have to vote on that, the brokenness that is around us. But But we know that restoration is to come. So the predictability is that we can expect that there's going to be brokenness, but we can also expect that there's going to be restoration. So let's look at Ezekiel. This prophet, his big message is that we can have hope, right? This is a message of hope that Ezekiel brings. Eventually, we have to go through some things first. Ezekiel was a major prophet. There were four major prophets that wrote five books: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Those are the five major prophetic books. Not major because they were more important, but just because they're longer. Then we have the 12 minor prophets: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Okay? That's a lot, isn't it? And many of us have read the Bible all the way through, right? And you know what the funny thing is, though, is that one day we're going to be in heaven, and we're going to meet someone, and we're going to introduce ourselves to him, and he's going to say, "Nice to meet you. My name is Nahum." And there's going to be this awkward silence, and he's going to say, "What did you think about my book in the Bible?" I have read this thing, I promise, right? And so others are going to say, "I thought it was Nahum." So we have the prophets, and they're important. We need to not overlook them. We need to study in them and learn from them. So Ezekiel was taken in exile to Babylon out of Jerusalem. He was to be a priest. He wasn't instituted as a priest yet when he was taken captive into Babylon. And so he's in Babylon, and on his 30th birthday, he's called to prophetic ministry by God. It just so happens on his 30th birthday would be when he was instituted into priesthood in Jerusalem. So it's kind of a symbolic time for him, a symbolic moment. And so God comes to Ezekiel, calls him to prophecy. And one of the first things he does is he reveals his glory to him in this vision that's very descript and long and talks about the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. So he gets that vision, and then he gets other visions and things that he's supposed to teach the people, to prophesy to the people about Israel and the destruction that's coming. And he's told to do it in some really interesting ways. He does these what are called sign acts, where basically it's like street theater in front of the people of Israel to display for them what's coming. And so certainly could be very impactful. And then one other thing that God called him to do, and this one is harsh, is Ezekiel's wife died a few years into his prophetic ministry, and he told him, "You are not to mourn her death." Can you imagine being told not to mourn the death of your spouse? And the reason is because Israel had fallen to sin and rebelled from God and broken this relationship. And the symbolism there is that Israel didn't even mourn the death of this relationship, the brokenness. And so that's the symbolism there that we get and what Ezekiel was called to. And I just want to say also, I mentioned Amendment 3, and there are some who have been a part of an abortion, and there's this brokenness that comes from it. And remember that today the message is one of hope and restoration. And that's what we'll see from Ezekiel here. And the question is, are you repentant, right? We always want to see that someone is repentant of things. We had a moment of examination before taking the Lord's Supper, and that's a time of repentance. We repent daily. And so what we should do is there should be a mourning when there is a brokenness in a relationship with God. But God showed through Ezekiel that that had not taken place with his people. Eventually, he gets news that Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple has been destroyed. And this is where the page turns, and we start to see this restoration. And the overarching message in Ezekiel, according to Chuck Swindoll, is that if you focus on the glory of God, you can have hope. Remember, he was given a vision of the image of the likeness of the glory of God. If you focus on the glory of God, you can have hope. And God said through Ezekiel that restoration would take place. Alex Hamaya said a couple of weeks ago that the prophets didn't foretell, they foretold. In other words, they weren't predicting the future, they were establishing the future by the words of God. What he was establishing would take place. He told Ezekiel that restoration would take place, and that applied to the Israelites that were in exile, and applies to us followers of Jesus today. He prophesied about restoration first of the nation of Israel and taking them back to their land and reestablishing and rebuilding the temple. He also prophesied about restoration of the countries around because they suffered destruction because of all that was going on. And then he prophesied about restoration of all creation. You remember we talked about Genesis 3:15. Well, God gave Ezekiel a prophetic vision about what was going to take place, that this ruler named Gog in this vision. And Gog represented all things evil, all types of evil, the prince of evil, all of his agents of evil, and the destruction of this Gog that will take place. And we can reflect on that from Genesis 3:15, when God told Eve that your offspring will strike the head of the enemy once and for all, ending all evil. And we can have hope in that. In Revelation, we read about that, that he will once and for all cast evil, the prince of evil, into the fiery lake. And that applies to us today. He will bring restoration. We can expect brokenness, but we can also count on restoration. That's the message of Ezekiel. There's a key turning point in the book of Ezekiel. In chapter 36, if you have your Bible turned there, or on your tablet or on your phone, verse 24, it's also going to be up on the screen. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, he didn't tell the nation of Israel, I'm going to take you back. We're going to reorganize you. We're going to make sure that you've got all the Mosaic laws in place, that you follow all the commands, that you stick to all the traditions of your faith that were given to you centuries ago. He didn't say that. What did he say? I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What does he do? He addresses the heart, which we know is far more important than behaviors. And we know that if he can change the heart of someone, he can change the behaviors, but that's not the goal. The goal is to change the heart, and that's what he wants to do. He removes the heart of stone, places a heart of flesh. He didn't start with obeying the covenants and the laws. Now, I want to look at three different restoration perspectives of what we read about in Ezekiel and this message from Ezekiel. And you remember from Shay's message that when we study scripture, we observe, we read it, we interpret it. There's only one interpretation, and then we apply it. There are many applications. And so there are three applications here of this that we are going to talk about this morning. And you probably can find yourself in at least one of these applications, and probably many of us can find ourselves in more than one application. But the first is restoration through salvation. Those of us who are saved have been restored to the Father through Christ. In the Old Testament, we see cycles of brokenness, and then God restores the people back to him. They could not do that if he wasn't willing. And in the New Testament, we have Christ. We have the one who can restore us back to the Father here in this church age. And we can come to him and be restored. We can be restored through salvation through Christ. Ezekiel 36, 27. This is right after 26, verse 26 that we just read. I will place a flesh of heart, a heart of flesh in you. And I will put my spirit, this is capital S spirit, within you, the Holy Spirit, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So do you see what happened there? He replaced the heart of stone. He placed a heart of flesh that is soft and is tender towards God. We can receive Christ. It replaces our heart of stone with a heart of flesh that can be tender towards God and can be reconciled with the Father. And then what? Then our behaviors change. Then the way we talk to people changes. Then the way that we approach social media changes. Then the way we vote changes. Everything about us changes because our heart has been changed. I want to update you on some missionary partners that we have in Southeast Asia. In July, I told you about the miners, and I shared about their experiences and their ministry and the fruit they're producing there. And had been getting updates, and a very neat update that you've just got to know about, speaking of offering and supporting missionaries around the world. So Chris Miner has an office in a building there in their town, and he has a neighbor in the office space next to him in that building. She's of Muslim faith. And so Chris had been sharing about who Jesus is through stories from the Bible eventually the plan of salvation that God has given us. And she eventually, through Chris sharing with her who Jesus is, decided to place faith in Christ and became a follower of Jesus. Then, in the weeks that followed, her Muslim community found out, of course, what she had done. And they started applying pressure, like very, very heavy pressure on her. Denounce your faith, return to our community, return to the Muslim faith. And she stood firm. And over the weeks, it got worse and it got worse. People showing up at her house, staying the night in her house, pressuring her in weird ways, bringing a man from the community. They said, this is the man that you're going to marry, and this is happening tomorrow. And she declined. She refused. And pressure got worse and worse to the point of physical abuse, beating her, saying, you will denounce this Jesus. And she stood firm. And not only that, she doubled down. She said, I'm going to be baptized. She made a public profession of her faith to everyone in that town that she has chosen to follow Jesus. You can clap. I can see you wanting to clap. Yeah. But then you might be thinking what I thought, oh boy, if they were doing that to her before she was baptized and doubled down, what's going to happen now? And you guessed it, the leader of that Muslim community showed up at her house a few days later. And he didn't tell her she needs to denounce her faith. He said, if I bring my three adult nephews over, can you tell us about this Jesus? But it gets better. He brought his three adult nephews, who brought their three wives, and those three wives brought friends of theirs, girlfriends of theirs, who brought their husbands. And we ended up with over a dozen people at her house hearing about Jesus. The very people that were at that same house weeks before, physically, emotionally, and mentally declaring and abusing her that she must renounce this Jesus. But it gets better. This last Saturday, I got word, an update from Chris, that they invited her to their Islamic center to teach about Jesus, where more than 30 people showed up. She was restored through salvation. And I can promise you there are many, many more that are going to be restored through salvation. And there's a message in this for us that in this pond, there are a lot of fish that have no clue. This pond is messed up. It's broken. And there are people that need to hear the good news of Jesus, who he is, and the circumstances of our condition and what salvation can mean for them. Second application is restoration from our day-to-day brokenness. We're in the church age here, and again, continued cycles of brokenness and redemption that goes on. And even on a daily basis, those who follow Jesus know what I mean. Even almost on an hourly basis, you can experience this brokenness and restoration. Your life represents brokenness and restoration, but even on a day-to-day basis, we can experience this. From relationships, you may be experiencing discontentment in your life, apathy, boredom, maybe mental health, mental or emotional lethargy. You're just worn out. Is anyone just worn out, right, on a regular basis? Physical ailments, anger, frustration. We just get this cycle over and over. And we ourselves are a case study of this brokenness and restoration, even on a day-to-day basis. Earlier, I gave the illustration of water and, like, say, a pond. So we're going to bring the parking lot into the picture now. And so we get a lot of interesting personalities that show up in a parking lot, don't we? A lot of different ways to approach the parking lot. Some of you like to pull into a parking space face forward. Others like to back into your parking space. Right? Show of hands, who likes to pull in forward into your parking space? Okay, good. I'm going to assume the rest of you do it the right way. Unless you're like my wife, Carrie, who has broken the code, you find two spaces that are empty, you pull straight through, and you never have to put it in reverse, right? Yeah. And then there's those that double park. Really? I don't care how nice your car is, how new it is, how pretty it is, whatever. One car, one space, okay? If you don't want to get door dinged, you can come out with me where I call it free range parking, okay? If you don't know where free range parking is, go to the store that you're going into and drive away from the store. You're going to see these cars lined up one by one, okay? Once you see a few empty spaces, you're not there yet. You're going to go about 8 or 10 more spaces, and then you've entered free range parking. It's a wonderful thing. I'm not scared of getting door dinged. I just like to, when I park, I'm going to fling my door open. I'm just going to fall out of the truck, right? Don't have to be worried about anything around me. I've got plenty of room. And I'm going to walk into the store. And when I walk in, I'm going to walk past the blinker people in the middle of the aisle with their blinker on because someone has walked to their car, say two spaces from the store, and they're going to wait for that person to leave so they can get that space. I don't know where we came up with the blinker is like calling it. It's like shotgun, right? Like blinker, that's mine. I walk past the blinker person. I go into the store. I do my shopping. I walk back out. Blinker person's still there. I get in my truck and I leave, right? Come join us in free range. It'll be very freeing. You can be restored in your parking experience in free range. Right? The parking lot is like the water that we're in. And the problem with the parking lot is there is a lot of brokenness in it. And we have to remember, though, that the one that created the parking lot is not the problem. We're the problem. We broke it, right? God created the parking lot in perfection, and one day he's going to restore the parking lot to perfection. In the midst of our lives, day to day, we're dealing with the parking lot and the brokenness in it. And so the key is not that we focus on the difficulties in the parking lot, but the one who made the parking lot. That is where we can find our restoration. We find our restoration in him. There is a vision that God gave Ezekiel in chapter 37. It's probably the most popular vision that you think of when you think of Ezekiel is the Valley of Dry Bones, where God gave him a vision of this valley that is just covered in dry human bones, like dried out, like dust dry. And he said, this is the nation of Israel. He said, I'm going to restore it. And he gives them this vision where these bones start to collect into skeletons, and then he starts adding muscles and tendons and nerves and organs. And then he brings a wind through the valley, which is the breath of God breathing breath, breathing life into these dry bones that are now alive human beings. That's the vision that he gives them, that he gives Ezekiel. And this is parallel to the creation account where God put Adam together from dust and breathed life into him. This is parallel to your salvation because you were dead in your trespasses. And God restored life to your dead soul. And there's parallel to our day-to-day brokenness as we're dealing with the brokenness in our life. How? Well, look at what David, a man after God's own heart, and he had some brokenness too, didn't he? Right? But in Psalm 51, he wrote, create in me a clean heart. Remember, he said he will remove a heart of stone and place a heart of flesh. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Look at this. Restore. That's what we've been talking about, being restored, right? Restore to me what? The joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. How are we restored? Through the joy of our salvation. Refer to perspective number one, restored in salvation. If we go back to that, the one who created things in perfection and can restore us back to him, that is where our focus is. And that vision I told you about earlier that Ezekiel had of the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, what he saw was that likeness, the glory of the Lord, was lifting from the temple in Jerusalem, which was where his presence was, his physical presence for them, lifted and removed from the temple. And guess where it went? It went to Babylon. Guess who was in Babylon? God's people. And so what we know from that is that his glory goes with his people. Follower of Jesus, you have a new heart in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Wherever you go, he goes. His glory goes with his people. And as his glory goes with his people, we know that if we focus on the one who made the parking lot, he will restore us. And lastly, restoration for eternity. For those who are in Christ, one day we're going to be out of this water and into a new pond. Followers of Jesus, and the water's going to be nice, and it's going to stay nice. We will be free from all brokenness of the world. Philippians 3:20-21 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. How about that for a predictive condition? That condition where we have our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself. And what we know from that is this is not our home. If you are in Christ, this is not your home. There is complete restoration that is ahead. And in all three of these perspectives, again, if you focus on the glory of God, you can have hope. You can have hope. Hebrews 1 starts in verse 1, and it says, long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Again, they were foretelling God's future. And so we heard from the prophets. We can read about the prophets, but look what happened. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Look at this next one. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. What do we need to focus on if we want to have hope? The glory of God. Who is the glory of God? Jesus. He is the glory of God. If we focus on him, we can have hope. We can have restoration through salvation. We can have restoration from our day-to-day because all things were created through him and for him and by him. And we can have restoration for eternity, knowing that one day we will have a lowly body that is then like his glorious body. Each of us desires predictability in our condition, physical, mental, emotional, relational, all of those things. And we're grateful because our condition is predictable because of Jesus. We can have hope in him. The pond is messy and the parking lot is broken. But our hope is in the one who created them both, because we know that one day he will restore them completely. In the meantime, he can restore our hope if we focus on him. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We come to you in the name of your Son, Christ. And we're grateful that you created in perfection, that you will one day restore to perfection, and that in the midst of our brokenness, that you restore us, through salvation. Lord, that you restore us in our day-to-day brokenness, that you will one day restore it all, and that we will be restored for eternity. We thank you, Lord, for the miners and their ministry. We pray for this new believer and the many new believers that will follow that are suddenly aware of their condition and can therefore come to you and be restored through salvation. We pray for their families and for their safety and for everyone around, Lord, that the truth would be known. We're grateful for the opportunity to gather and that we can proclaim you, profess faith in you here proudly and boldly. And I pray that every person, every follower would do just that. And I pray for those that have not placed faith in your Son, Christ, that they can be restored in their salvation and that it would be today, Lord, that they would come forward to a prayer team member in the castle or somewhere around campus, that they would meet with someone and they would understand their condition. They would understand the circumstances of this universe, that they would understand that they were created, Lord, and they will understand that they need to be restored to you, Father, and that your Son, Jesus, is the only way, the truth, and the life for that to be done. We love you and we give you praise. In Christ's name we pray, and everyone agreed and said, amen. Amen.